This morning we looked at the first four verses of Habakkuk's burden. We saw how he was burdened by what he was observing in the world around him. There was evil all around. There was injustice, violence. And he's so burdened by it that he must go to God in prayer. We saw from verse 2, it's not the first time that he went to God in prayer. He's crying out, "How long, O Lord?" Here's a man of faith who trusts in God, who knows the character of God, and yet he's perplexed by God. He can't understand why God allows this evil to continue and why God is bringing it up before his face for him to observe it. How long? Why? Those are the questions of Habakkuk. And yet we saw that it wasn't a complaint of rebellion against God. Rather, it was perplexity. Habakkuk's journey in this book is one from faith to greater faith as he advances in his understanding of who God is. And that's what we want to do as we study this book. We want our faith to mature. And as Habakkuk's name means to embrace, we embrace God at the start of the journey of faith. As we embrace Christ, who is freely offered to us in the gospel. But saving faith must grow. Saving faith can begin as small as the mustard seed, the smallest seed in the kingdom. And yet it grows day by day. And isn't that what we want for our own faith? We don't want it to start off small and to continue small. We want to grow to embrace God all the more every day. Habakkuk is a man here who is seeking to understand God's ways, just as we are. And as God responds here in verses 5 to 11, we notice that God doesn't rebuke Habakkuk for anything that he said. God doesn't come to him and say, "You were wrong to say that. That was not right." Habakkuk has much in what he has said, has much that is right. His understanding of the character of God is true. God is holy. And God does not mix with iniquity. And therefore it seems wrong that the law of God lies there powerless, doing nothing. And yet God's response is to take Habakkuk that stage further in his faith. Verse 5 shows us what Habakkuk must do. And indeed, this is what we must do if we are to understand the times in which we live. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. Habakkuk, open your eyes. That's what God's saying to him. Open your eyes and watch what's happening. And the way God talks here, I refer to that this morning. He's not just speaking to Habakkuk as an individual. He's speaking in the plural. He's speaking to all the nation of Judah. And so the thrust of this is that as God speaks to Habakkuk, there's a message not just for him. Habakkuk must respond to what God is saying, but then he must take it. And he must share it with his countrymen. He must share it with all of Judah. They all must look. They all must watch. They all must be astounded. Look and see what God is doing. And it's emphasized here for us in the Hebrew. Be utterly astounded. Don't just be slightly surprised by what God is doing. But be bowled over in amazement at God's hand in the events of the nations and what they're doing. Verse 5 says, I will work a work in your days Perhaps it's better to render that, I am working, I work in your days. That's how Paul takes it in Acts 13 that we read earlier. I am working. God is working in Habakkuk's day. And you see how that answers the complaint that he had. How long must I cry out to you and you will not save? Was what Habakkuk had said. And God responds, he says, look, watch, be astounded, for I am already working this work in your days. Habakkuk was feeling like God was not listening. He felt like God was unconcerned with the violence and the evil all around him. But he was wrong. God was there. He was working. He was listening. He was acting. God was silent, but he was effective. And how often do we mistake or miss the providences of God in our lives? We don't realize what he's doing in the world, and so we accuse him of inactivity. We think that he is silent to our prayers, and we think that he's not acting in the world. Now, there are two errors that we can fall into. There's a theological error, and there's a practical error. The theological error is deism. Deism is a belief that God exists, but that he's not active in the world. There is, of course, a God. He has created the world, and yet he's not the God of providence. Deism, to give you an example that's often used, is like a clockmaker. A clockmaker, he makes the clock, he winds it up, and he lets it go, and it keeps time all by itself. He doesn't need to go near it again. But God doesn't do that. God hasn't just created the world and wind it up and leaves it to go and watches how things progress. No, God is active in our world. He upholds all things in the universe by the word of his power. He's sustaining life at this moment. He's acting to work out all things to the good of the church of Jesus Christ and to the glory of his name. Don't ever think that God is inactive. That's a theological error. It's a very serious theological error. But we can fall into that same error practically, into practical atheism. We believe in God. We say we believe that he's a God of providence. And yet when it comes to the bit, when it comes to the actions in your life, when it comes to the providences that come your way, you're so engrossed in them that God can be forgotten so easily. We act like there is no God, although we say with our lips that there is. And it's a very subtle error that we can fall into. We could ask ourselves the questions how often we think of God through the course of a day. And that reveals to us whether we're a practical atheist or not. Watch what I am doing, God says to Habakkuk. Watch and be astounded at what I'm doing. God was not inactive. Verse 6 shows us that he was raising up the Chaldeans to be an enemy. The Babylonians, they were to be his instrument in his hand to punish Judah. And God is the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the Old Testament here, we have this example of how God is active, raising up the Chaldeans to destroy. And if you remember in Acts 13 that we read earlier, we have a New Testament example of the exact same thing. Paul, in his missionary journey as he preaches in Pisidian Antioch, is testifying to the Christ. He's showing the Jews in that synagogue that Jesus indeed did rise from the dead. That God did not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. Jesus died and was raised as the justification. In him we have forgiveness and justification. Because the law of Moses was powerless to do those things. And then he quotes from Habakkuk. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. This same verse is applied to the Jews in Pisidian Antioch. The point was that those Jews were to wake up. They were to observe the world around them, and they were to see what God was doing. They were to marvel and be astounded. They were to repent of their sin and in faith cling to Jesus, who is the Messiah. Now we see in the course of Acts, and as it continues into history, what happens to those Jews. They do not believe. They resist the will of God. They're stubborn in their unbelief. And so God raises up a new Babylon, the new Chaldeans, to come in and to destroy Jerusalem. And just as Babylon in the Old Testament destroyed the temple, so too the Roman Empire destroyed the temple of the Jews as punishment for their unbelief. They should have believed that Christ was the Messiah, and so they received the due penalty for their error. God was not inactive in Habakkuk's day. He was raising up the Chaldeans. God was not inactive in the days of the early church. He was raising up the Roman Empire. And God is not inactive today. God is doing a work amongst us in our days. Be astounded. Be astounded by what he's doing. Watch and be aware. That Habakkuk's complaint, as we saw this morning, is our complaint. And so God's answer is still God's answer. We should be watching for his hand in our lives, whether for good or for evil. So often we're very quick when we're talking about what's happened in our lives to say things like, well, I was lucky there, or I was fortunate that this happened this way. And we ascribe what has happened to someone other than God, rather than recognizing that God is working the work in our days. And perhaps we miss God's work because maybe we pray once, like Habakkuk does here. We pray once to God and then we don't watch. We don't watch for the answer to our prayers. We're not observing how God is going to act. And that's why we slip into this language of fortunate and lucky, because we're not watching that God, in fact, is answering our prayers. And Habakkuk has to learn this. We'll think more about that on Thursday evening, Lord willing. But God's providence may sometimes be difficult for us to interpret. But the point here for us is that we are still to watch for it and to concern ourselves with understanding what God is doing. Habakkuk has his faith. He's to mature in it and to come to a deeper understanding of who God is and what he's doing. And the things that God here tells to Habakkuk are not new things to him. And so as I go through three things that God reveals about himself, I don't think they're going to be new to you, and they're not new to me. And yet as we study them, we're to come to a greater appreciation for them. Every time we study the character of God, we can't expect to find something brand new. If we've read the scriptures, we probably know much of God. And yet these things that we know, we must appreciate them in a deeper sense. So three things that God teaches Habakkuk here. First of all, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Verse 6, as I've said already, makes this clear. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Now, if you were to look at the course of history, if you were a historian here in Middle Eastern ancient history, you would have looked And you would have said that perhaps there were mistakes by the Assyrian superpower. And that's why the Chaldeans were able to rise up to prominence and glory. Or you could look at the Chaldeans and you could say, look at the strength in the Chaldeans. And that's the reason why they rose up to power. But as Christian historians, we look and we see what God says. I am raising up the Chaldeans. It makes such a difference, doesn't it? If you can cling to things like that, you're immediately smarter than all the historians in all the universities in our world who do not confess Christ. We see the providence of God in world history. I am raising up the Chaldeans. Nothing is outside of God's sovereign control. And the evidence for this is remarkable. It is utterly astounding for us. Because in such a short space of time, Babylon arises to predominance. And the timing here cannot be a coincidence. You see, the Chaldeans had to rise up in their own area to power over Babylon. And then they had to go and defeat the world superpower, the Assyrians. And after that, they had to come down into Palestine through Syria and to destroy, and then to defeat Egypt. The world superpower had much to accomplish. And yet, the timing is utterly astounding. Because in the short space of about 20 years, Babylon arises from obscurity to this predominance. Is it coincidence? Or is it a case of God raising them up as an instrument in their hands? And there's another, what you might say is a coincidence. Merely 75 years after the Babylonians defeated Assyria, the Persians rise up and destroy them. This world superpower was not in power for very long. Is it a coincidence? Surely not. God says, I am raising up the Chaldeans. He raises them up to punish Judah. And once they've punished Judah, he causes them to decline. And then Judah is released from exile. God is in control of all the events of world history. And he's working for the good of his church. God raised up this foreign nation for the exact amount of time that it was required to fulfill his prophecy and to meet his purpose. He raises up from obscurity and he sends it back again to obscurity once he's done with it. God was in control of this. Watch and be astounded, God says to Habakkuk. Watch these events happen. It can't be fate. It can't be luck. It can't be chance. I am working. I am raising them up. And this is so important for us in our lives. On a daily basis, God sends to you things that are good and things that are bad. And do you notice? Do you see them? God sends you things that are good. His food, your food in season, he gives to you. His open hand supplies for you what you need. He sends to you kind providences. Do you notice them? Do you see them? To render thanks unto the Lord, it is a comely thing. He also sends bad things, hard providences into our lives. Sickness, illness, death of relatives, trials. What do you do when those things come your way? They're there to test your faith. They're there to chip off the rough edges of your life. They're there to purify us. What do you say then? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, if we fail to see God's hand in the providences of day-to-day life, how will we be able to watch in our nation and be utterly astounded. In fact, when harder providences come into our life, we'll be utterly blindsided by them. We won't be able to deal with the challenge of these hardships. And it's all because we haven't been watching for God's hand in our lives. Every day, look for what God is doing, whether for good or for ill. That's the first thing Habakkuk had to learn. God is sovereign. Secondly, God is just. He's just. He cannot leave sin unpunished. And Habakkuk understands this. That's why he had that complaint in the first place. And that's why later on in verse 13, when he responds to God, he says, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." The sins of Judah had to be punished. God's holy justice demanded that. "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. And as you look here at these verses 5 to 10, isn't God's justice utterly dreadful and terrifying? Look at verse 6. "I'm raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs." They're going to plunder your homes. "They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves." They're not restrained in any sense. "Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves." Evening wolves are hungry and ravenous. "Their chargers," their horses, "charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence." There's that word again. The theme of Habakkuk, violence. "Their faces are set like the east wind." That's the wind that comes through from the desert. It's hot and it destroys all the plants. It's bringing forth a famine in their day. "They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earth and mounds and seize it." Jerusalem would be destroyed. The walls of that great city would be torn down. The temple would be destroyed. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. Do you understand God's justice? Do you understand his judgments? He must punish sin. And it's terrifying. If you're not terrified of God's judgment, have you come to a knowledge of your sin? Have you seen what your sin is and how offensive it is in the sight of a holy God? Evil cannot dwell with him. And yet your sin is like rising up to God and striking him in the face and rebelling against him. God's justice comes upon the sons of men. But look again at this justice of God. And notice that it's not unbridled or unrestrained justice. It's not wild justice, but it's controlled justice by the hand of God. It was deserved, of course, by Judah, but God restrains it. In fact, all these things that we read off in verses 6 to 10, all these are promised in Deuteronomy 28. I wonder, do you know the chapter in Deuteronomy 28? It's perhaps one of the most important chapters in the Old Testament scriptures. Because God there, in promising his covenant to the people, he shows them the small print, as it were. You have your contracts that you sign, and there's always small print. And we're meant to read the small print, although sometimes we don't necessarily do that. But the small print of the covenant that God brought to Israel was in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. "There will be blessings for you if you keep the law of God. And equally so, there will be curses upon you if you disobey and you break that covenant." And how often Israel forgot the small print. And you can trace it throughout the whole of the Old Testament scriptures. It's a case of God either rewarding them with his blessings or punishing them for their disobedience. And Israel's sins lead to these judgments of God. If you look with me at the passage here in Habakkuk chapter 1, and I'll reference in the exact verses from Deuteronomy 28. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 30, it describes how Israel's enemies would take what they did not work for. And look at verse 6 at the end. These Chaldeans are going to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They didn't build them, and yet they'll possess them. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 33, it promises that a nation that they did not know will come against them. And look at verse 6. I am raising up the Chaldeans, a nation up to this point was unknown. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 37, it tells us that the other nations would be astounded by God's punishment of Israel. We'll look at verse 5. They're being told, be utterly astounded at what God is doing in your days. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 41, Israel's sons and daughters would be taken into captivity for their sin. Look at verse 9, the last part of the verse. They gather captives like sand. Sand, of course, is the promise God made to Abraham. Your offspring shall be like the sand in number. And here, the Babylonians would lift up the covenant of people like sand. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 49, it tells us that the nation who would invade would come against them as swift as an eagle. And look at verse 8 of Habakkuk, the last part of the verse. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. In Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 52, it tells us that the nation would besiege Israel. And look at verse 10, the end of the verse. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earth and mines and seize it. And you could go home yourself and you could read Deuteronomy 28 and read it alongside Habakkuk 1 and you perhaps would see more clearly. But what's the point? In the midst of all this terrible and dreadful justice that must come upon Judah for their sin, as the wrath of God is poured out against them, it's not unrestrained wrath. It's in keeping with the covenant that God made. God is still being faithful to them. He's not giving them more than what they deserved. He's spelling out for them, here was the small print in the covenant. You signed up to it. You agreed with it. You said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And yet you've broken the covenant. We've transgressed, and all this evil is coming upon you. It must come upon them, because God is just. Now look at verse 4 of Habakkuk 1. Habakkuk's complaint to God was that the law was powerless, that the law was paralyzed, that it could do nothing to fend off this evil. And God is saying to Habakkuk, the law is not powerless. Yes, the law courts are. Yes, your application of the law is paralyzed, but not my law. The curse is coming upon Judah, just as I have said. Friends, beware of thinking that God is inactive when it comes to his justice. Beware of thinking that because God seems silent and removed, that he cannot in a moment come and strike us for our sin. John Bunyan says, sin is the dare of God's justice, the rape of his mercy, the jeer of his patience, the slight of his power, and the contempt of his love. It's as if we were tempting God. It's like a person that runs to the edge of a cliff, and he knows that the cliff will crumble beneath his feet, and yet he steps closer and closer and closer to the edge, daring. Don't tempt God. His patience is there. His forbearance is there, and it's designed to lead us to repentance. It's not for us to engage in more and more sin. Don't continue to sin so that grace can abound. All that we're doing is daring him to fulfill his justice against us. We must repent of our sins. We can't continue in it. We can't continue stubbornly in our sin. No, we must see God's justice and turn. And that's important for our nation, just as much as it's important for us individually. Because the United Kingdom today is jeering at God. It's jeering at his patience. And it's testing the boundaries of his justice. Our political leaders are leading us to the edge of that cliff. And they're tempting God to see when he'll strike us. And they think he won't. They think he won't do it. And yet they're taking us on a suicide course to plunge us off the edge. And God says to us, look, watch, and be astounded at what I am doing. God's justice is here. God is working the work in our day. And God's justice can actually be seen today in our land. Romans 1 is an outpouring of that. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And how is it expressed? God gave them over to vile passions. Their women exchanged the natural use for what was against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lusts for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error. God gave them up also to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting: unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, and so on and so forth. The list of sins in Romans 1 is exactly what we see today. And Paul tells us it's the judgment of God. He has given us over to this debased mind. He's given us over to this lust. And you can just take that example. That example of the sexual immorality. And we're seeing it. And it's before our eyes. Men and men, women and women. And what is it? God has given our nation over to these lusts. It's a sign of his judgment against us. Don't think for a moment that he's not active. Don't think for a moment that he's missed our sins. No, he sees. And he's angry. The law is not powerless. The law is there. And just as we are like Judah, we've missed, as it were, the small print. The covenant curses against us. Scotland signed that covenant. The national covenant. The solemn legal covenant. And yet what are we doing now? We're seeing the curse of God upon us. And yet, if only we would cling to the mercy of God. 1 John 1 tells us that he is faithful and just. And in that sense, it's that he is just because he's punished Christ in our place. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's the mercy for us. But we must confess our sins. If we confess our sins, then he shows himself to be faithful and just. Friends, that's for you individually. It's for us as a nation. See God's justice as it's displayed here to Habakkuk. But don't just let that terrify you. Take it to God in repentance. Confess your sin and find him to be faithful and just. God is sovereign. God is just. And then thirdly, God has a purpose. God has a purpose. What God says he is doing here in Habakkuk's day was to punish sin and to chastise the righteous. The wicked in Judah would perish, and the righteous would be chastised so that they would go to greater faith. And Habakkuk picks up on that, and we'll see this, Lord willing, on Thursday. Verse 12, he says, Lord, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. And then also in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Habakkuk listens to God's response and he understands there's a purpose behind it. God is working to punish and to chastise. Unbelievers here this evening, how sure are you that the hardships in your life are not judgments of God? How sure are you that what evil is affecting you isn't because of your sin? See God's judgment. Repent of it. Be astounded by what he's doing. And for the sake of Christ, be reconciled to God. Believer, when you see your hardship, whether it comes on you for your own personal sin, or whether it's a side effect, can't you look at it and see that there's a chastening hand of a loving Heavenly Father? He's dealing with us, isn't he? He's working in our life. He has a purpose in what he's doing. Those hardships aren't just there arbitrarily. They're there to help you. They're there to encourage you, to conform you, and to build you up in faith. The judgment against Judah, as horrific as it was, is as nothing compared to the judgment of God in hell. And we must recognize that. It's nothing compared to the wrath of God, which goes on to all eternity, over and over, dying the death in the pit. Those of you who have not believed in Christ, look at this wrath expressed against Judah and fear the wrath that's to come. Don't be foolish and think that you can escape it. Don't be foolish and think that because you avoid certain sins or because you come to church, that that's okay and that's enough, because God is not satisfied with those things. Flee from the wrath that's to come. But also, the judgment against Judah, as horrific as it is here, is as nothing compared to the wrath of God poured out on Christ for us. It does nothing compared to the wrath of God that Christ bore for himself on the tree. A sinless substitute, the righteous for the unrighteous. Friends, we must not think that we can go it alone. If we're godly, we're going to watch. We're going to look at what God is doing in this world and appreciate more and more that he's sovereign, that he's just, and that he's got his purpose. If we're ungodly, we'll miss these things. And just as verse 11 says, we're like the Babylonians. What do? They're raised up by God's hand, and yet they transgress, they commit offense, and they ascribe the power to their own God. They look at themselves and say, we have done this, not God. Don't miss the point. Don't miss what God is doing in this world. If we're to survive these evil days, just as Habakkuk's name means, we're to embrace more and more our Lord and Savior. And we're to embrace him in his sovereignty. And we're to embrace him in his justice. And we're to embrace him in his purpose, even if it means chastisement for us. Amen. We turn in God's word to sing from Psalm 130. Psalm, as we repent of our sin and as we trust in that grace of Christ, paying particular attention at verse 5, I wait for God, my soul doth wait, my hope is in his word, more than they that for morning watch, my soul waits for the Lord. I say more than they that do watch the morning light to see, let Israel hope in the Lord. For with him mercies be. We're to watch. We're to wait on the Lord. And we're to be utterly astounded at what he's doing. We must embrace him and trust him all the more. Just like those waiting for the morning. We'll sing all of Psalm 130 in praise to God.
Yeah.
Our Father, we pray that you would take us from here with your blessing upon us, that you would give us the faith that we need and the desire to do what your word tells us to do. Bless us in our fellowship together and help us into the week ahead to serve and glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.